turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I debated on what the best scripture reading would be, and I settled on John chapter 17. Most of you probably know John 17 is known as Christ's high priestly prayer, where he intercedes for the disciples on that occasion, and then he even goes on to pray for us. And as we saw this morning, he offers up this prayer of intercession on the basis of his finished work. So I'll read John chapter 17 in its entirety, and I would urge you to be mindful of the things that Jesus prays for and intercedes for us for. So let's give our careful attention to God's word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray briefly. Father, we again humbly ask in the name of Christ that you would bless the preaching and hearing of your word. Lord, as we contemplate the blessed reality that Christ Jesus intercedes for us, and as we read his prayer offered 2,000 years ago, and the things which he prayed for us then, to remember that he still prays those for us now. So Lord, intercede for us even now, applying this word to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at specifically the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at intercession very briefly. We really just looked briefly at the connection between atonement and intercession. So our goal this evening is to come back specifically to intercession and examine it in more detail. So we will be developing and expanding upon some of the things we just touched on in overview this morning. So we will consider the intercession of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Now, it's vital for us as Christians to live in light of Christ's intercessory work. But the fact of the matter is, most of us do not. As I've mentioned before, we tend to think of atonement when it comes to Christ's work for us. We don't tend to think of his intercession for us. So it's vital for us to understand not only what Jesus has done in the past for us, but his continuing work of intercession on our behalf. And it's not an overstatement to say that without the high priestly intercession of Jesus Christ, that none of us would enter heaven. And likewise, it's also not an overstatement to say that without a proper understanding of the intercession of Christ, that we cannot have the comfort that God promises to us in Christ. So let's consider intercession. And again, let's consider it, the definition of it, and look at some examples throughout Scripture of it. So first, again, I'll remind you of the definition of intercession. Very generically, it's the act of intervening for someone else. Specifically and biblically, it's the act of praying to God on behalf of another. So it's the act of Christ praying to the Father on our behalf. And again, this is directly related to Christ's high priestly work in his state of exaltation. It is his current continuing work that he carries out in heaven for us. So again, let's review the Old Testament foundation for intercession. And again, I'm not going to reread it, but we read that passage in Exodus 30, and we saw that there was an altar of incense and an altar of sacrifice. So as our high priest, Christ mediates between us and God. He represents us before God and he pleads our case. And this was typified in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, intercession was an official duty of the priesthood, and intercession was tied directly to the sacrifice. So when the priest offered the sacrifice, he was not finished. He had to then intercede and plead that the blood of the sacrifice be accepted. So this is important to understand. The offering of the sacrifice was only half of the work of the priest. He had to then go into the presence of God and plead that blood. So in other words, the priest's job was not just to shed the blood, but to then plead that blood as well. So the priest would plead the blood, and what is meant by pleading the blood is he would ask that it would be accepted on behalf of the people, that it would be effectual for the forgiveness of their sins, to secure the blessing that God had promised to them. And again, in Exodus 30, we saw that there were two altars in the temple. There was not just an altar of sacrifice, but there was an altar of incense. And so those two altars were inseparable, just as atonement and intercession were inseparable. Now, consider this example. Every year, the high priest had to offer the sacrifice on the altar of sacrifice. But again, the work was not finished there. He was then commanded to take the blood of the sacrifice and apply it to the horns of the altar of incense. You ever seen a picture of those altars? There's what look like horns that come off the sides of those altars, and he was to apply the blood of the atonement to the altar of incense. And then it was on the basis of the blood of the atonement that his prayers were heard. Again, incense typified prayer. It signified prayers rising to God. Now, of course, the priest wasn't able to offer prayers continually for the people. What the incense typified was something better in Christ. A constant prayer rising up to God, just as the incense was constantly rising upward. So Christ's prayers constantly now rise to God on our behalf. And the key is that the prayers could not be accepted without the blood of the sacrifice. So as we move into the New Testament, we see intercession still tied to the priesthood and still tied to the sacrifice. Now, we looked at some of these passages this morning, but I want to look at them in a little more detail this evening. And so, again, you might want to turn to John 17. I'm just going to reference a few verses out of it. Again, what I want you to keep in your minds is that we still see the intercession tied to the priesthood and to the sacrifice, specifically to Christ's priesthood and to his sacrifice. So John 17, again, which we just read, it's known as Christ's high priestly prayer. And it is the perfect fulfillment of high priestly intercession based on sacrifice. Jesus intercedes for the disciples. He intercedes for us by praying for us. And his prayer is offered on the basis of his finished work. His finished work being his perfect life of obedience, culminating in his sacrificial death. That is what he means by his work. So in John 17, you'll notice in verse 4 this emphasis. He's praying to the Father, and he says, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So again, this is the foundation for his prayer. He offers it to God on the basis of his finished work, his sacrificial death, and his perfect life of obedience. So his prayer is offered and it is heard on the basis of his own blood. Now then notice in verse 9 that Christ specifies who he is praying for. In verse 9 he says, "I pray for them," meaning his disciples, believers. And then he says this, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." So he prays for those he had been given, meaning elect sinners that were chosen by God to be saved, the ones that the Father had given to him. These were the ones that he was about to lay down his life for. And again, we see that atonement and intercession are inseparably linked. And what's amazing about his high priestly prayer here is that even before he lays down his life, even before he offers himself up as the final sacrifice for sin, Jesus is already interceding for us and praying that his sacrifice would be accepted on our behalf. So Christ's blood here was going to be shed for those who God chose to be saved. And I want you to think about this. We talk about limited atonement or particular atonement. And basically what that means is that God died for a specific group of people. The Bible calls them the elect. God did not die just to secure the possibility of salvation, but he died to secure salvation for his elect. And so just as the atonement is limited, or it is particular, meaning it is for the elect only, so his intercession is particular as well. It is for elect sinners only. And this is exactly what he indicates at the beginning of verse 9 when he says, I pray for them, meaning elect sinners. I do not pray for the world. But Jesus does not intercede for anyone other than those he has shed his blood for. But Jesus prays for you. If you are a Christian, this promise is for you, that he is interceding and praying for you even now. As we read in his high priestly prayer, we saw some of the things that Jesus prayed specifically for. You'll notice he prays for our unity, that we might be one. He prays for our sanctification. He prays for our protection from the evil one. And finally, our perseverance on into glory. So Christ becomes the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. He fulfills those shadows of atonement and intercession, as well as being that final high priest. Well, this is, as we saw this morning, this is more clearly articulated in the book of Hebrews. If you remember, the context of the book of Hebrews is there's a group of Hebrew Christians who were under severe persecution, and they were tempted to go back to the old economy. Basically, if they would just renounce Christianity and go back to their Jewish roots and the sacrificial system and the temple and all those things, then all the persecution would just go away. And the writer of the book is urging them to stand fast, to hold fast. And he does so by presenting Christ as the perfect fulfillment of all those things, as being superior to all of those Old Testament types and shadows. And in doing so, he gives this beautiful presentation of Christ as our high priest, who was the mediator of a better covenant, who was that sacrifice of atonement, and who now lives forever to make intercession for us. So I just want to look at a few of these passages in the book of Hebrews. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, you can do that. And what I want you to keep before you as we read these passages is I want you to notice that intercession is tied directly to Christ's high priestly office, and it is tied directly to his sacrifice of atonement. This is either implicit or explicit in these passages. So first, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So again, clearly, Jesus is presented in his high priestly office as our merciful and faithful high priest, and he is presented as our propitiation, or our sacrifice of atonement. And it is on the basis of those things that he is able then to aid us when we are tempted. And flip over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. There is the sacrifice and atonement. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the people's, for he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So there again, we see atonement and intercession together, and we see the intercession based upon his high priestly work and his atoning work. And again, we see the emphasis there that Christ was a better high priest. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, and he didn't have to do it over and over again. And finally, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And this, again, speaks of Christ's high priestly work in terms of, again, comparing the purification that took place in the temple. The writer says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." And what he's talking about there is these things that we've referenced, the altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice. These are considered to be just copies of the things in heaven. And then he goes on, "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Meaning, the copies on earth pointed to the need for something greater in the heavens. That it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that was going to purify the heavenly things. It had to be something better. And then in verse 24, he says, "Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Again, we see Christ's intercession, his high priestly work, being based upon his sacrifice. So intercession and atonement are connected, and we can't be saved without both of them. If you want to be saved, you need the atoning work of Christ. And if you want to be saved, you need the ongoing intercessory work of Christ. Now, in light of that, let's consider what Christ's intercession means for you. And we just have a few observations here. First of all, let's consider what it means in relation to your sin. In relation to your sin. What Christ's intercession means for you is that when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Look at 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." So friends, this should comfort us that when we sin, we have an advocate, we have a defender, we have someone who prays for us on our behalf. And we must remember that because Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous, was that propitiation, was that sacrifice of atonement, his prayers on our behalf are received. And the claims of the law against us can never touch us. Satan's accusations can never touch us. Because we have an advocate with the Father. What does Christ's intercession mean in relation to your circumstances? Well, Christ's intercession means that you can be confident that Christ has ordained your specific circumstance that you are in right now, and that he sympathizes with your trials and temptation. So it means that Christ has ordained your specific circumstance and that he sympathizes with your trials and temptations. Look again at Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. And then Hebrews 4:15 then picks up on the same idea, where we read of Christ, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is an amazing, blessed reality. We have a high priest who has passed into the heavenlies, but he is not indifferent to our struggles. He is merciful, he is faithful, and he has suffered himself. He was tempted. The writer reminds us he is able then to help us when we are tempted. And in that verse from chapter 4, he says that Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. I mean, what a blessing this is. And so, you know, are you in the midst of something difficult? Are you in the midst of a hard situation, a fractured relationship, difficulty with family, maybe something not turning out the way you expected? Whatever it might be, you can rest and have confidence in the fact that Christ has determined that this circumstance is what you need for your growth in grace. And it might be a difficult circumstance, but you can be confident that Christ understands. He is sympathetic to your struggles and your weaknesses and your temptations, and he prays for you. This is a blessed reality, that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who sympathizes with our temptations. You know, in my years of working with youth, specifically teenagers, you counsel them, and you know, you hear the phrase over and over again. Well, no one understands my problem. Friends, as Christians, we have no right to say that. No matter what we are going through, Christ understands, and he sympathizes with our weakness, and he stands ready and able to help us. Next, what does Christ's intercession mean in relation to your prayers? Look at Romans chapter 8. Verses 26 and 27. And again, I would remind you of the context. Immediately after this comes the section that speaks of Christ interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. This comes right before that. We read, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we learn there that when we don't know what to say, when we don't know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And you might be thinking, well, aren't we talking about the intercession of Christ? Well, think about it this way. When the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, when we don't know what to say, where do his prayers go? They rise to Christ, and he receives those on our behalf. So when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit prays for us on our behalf. And Christ then receives those prayers. And sometimes it's It's the best thing for us when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, because we know our prayers are offered according to the will of God. And this should cause us to be careful and thoughtful about how we pray. I think it's true for all Christians that we are very careless in our prayers. And this is human nature. We have been given the right to come before the throne of grace with boldness, and it is our nature to take these things for granted. And so very often we offer up careless prayers, thoughtless prayers, and in light of the intercession of Christ, knowing that we pray in Jesus' name, that our prayers are going through Him to the Father, it should cause us to be thoughtful. It should cause us to desire to pray and ask things that are according to God's will. Calvin wrote regarding praying according to God's will. He said, "If then we would have our prayers be acceptable to God, we must pray that He may regulate them according to His will." And I would add to that that even when we don't pray according to the will of God, Christ is there regulating and purifying our prayers in order that they be received by the Father. Next, what does Christ's intercession mean for you in terms of your justification? In terms of your justification, look at Romans chapter 8, again, verses 32 through 34. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now, depending on what version you have, that reads a little awkward to us. But I want to point out to you there's a what's called a synthetic parallelism here. You'll notice the phrases, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" And then at the beginning of verse 34, "Who is he who condemns?" So those are parallel statements. And then along with that, we have parallel statements. "It is God who justifies." And then in verse 34, "It is Christ who died." So again, those are parallel statements. It reads a little awkward to our ears. But what I want you to realize is Christ's intercession here is being spoken of in terms of our justification. When you read these phrases, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns?" This conjures up a courtroom setting. And our justification is always presented in terms of a legal standing before God. So the context here is justification, and all doubt should be removed at the end of verse 33 when it says, "It is God who justifies." Now, justification, remember, it's that one-time act of God, that work of God in us that happens at the moment of our salvation. It's God declaring us to be righteous in His sight on the basis of Christ's obedience. So it's a one-time thing. But what we must remember is that while it is a one-time thing, our justification has implications for the here and the now and for the future. It has to do with our legal standing before God. And so Christ promised, do you remember when we looked at the Good Shepherd? His care is an eternal care. He said, I will not lose one of those that the Father has given to me. So if you are a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. Your standing before God is secured. Why is that secure? Because Christ is interceding for you in your justification as well. It is Christ who sustains you so that you can never fall. And one of the most helpful examples of this is our Lord's interaction with Peter. Shortly before Christ went to the cross, Jesus says to Peter, "Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat." That doesn't ring familiar to our ears, but they would put the wheat in a little shaker and they would shake it to separate the chaff. And the imagery is that Satan wants to grab you and shake you violently to try to steal your salvation away. And you may remember what Jesus said. He said, "Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail you." And so at that point, Peter was converted. He had made his great confession of faith. He was converted. He was justified before God, but he was still vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And Jesus is assuring him that he was going to intercede for him in order that his justification, his standing before God, would remain. So it is Christ who intercedes for us, even in terms of our justification. Now let's consider Christ's intercession in relation to your sanctification. And again, I'll draw your attention back to Hebrews chapter 7. So justification is that one-time act of God declaring us to be righteous in His sight on the basis of the obedience of Christ. And sanctification is God's progressive work in us. It's the process whereby God makes us holy. He separates us and sets us apart, and we're able more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, the writer says, "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who have come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." And the phrase I want you to notice there, it says of Christ that He is able to save to the uttermost. What does that mean? There's debates among commentators whether this Greek word is referring to something in the sense of time or the extent of something. Meaning, does it mean completely or does it mean forever? And some of the best commentators say that it encompasses both. That Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, completely, forever, eternally. And so we have to remember that if Christ shed His blood for you, that if He justified you, then He promises to complete your sanctification. He promises to bring you along in your growth in grace and prepare you for heaven. That is a great promise, friends. So often we think of sanctification in terms of what we do. But here we are reminded that apart from what we do, that Christ is interceding for our sanctification. He's praying that we would be set apart and made holy, that we would be able to die to sin and to live to righteousness. And the writer expresses this truth again in Hebrews 10:10. And the context there is, he has just done a masterful exposition of Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, Christ speaking says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And the idea is that Christ would be the one who would come and do the will of God perfectly. And again, what does it mean that Christ did the will of God? Well, this is a reference to His finished work. To do the will of God meant that Christ lived a perfectly obedient life, culminating in His sacrifice of Himself. So that's when the writer references that will, that is what he's referring to. So listen to verse 10. "And by that will," meaning Christ's finished work, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So how are we sanctified? We are sanctified by the work of Christ, by His atoning and intercessory work on our behalf. And again, we often think of our sanctification as a work that we must do. And I remind you that just as we are justified by faith, we are sanctified by faith. Christ tells you to do something, and then He is the one who enables you to do it. He is the one who prays that you would be obedient to His commands. So friends, we must live in light of the intercessory work of Christ. We have something that is beyond our ability to understand and comprehend. That we have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, and He sits at the right hand of God, and yet He's not indifferent to our sufferings. He is sympathetic. He is able to help us in our time of need. May this move you to greater praise for the mighty work that Christ has done. Let's pray.